Well, obviously, I am not Pastor Chuck, but I am so pleased and flattered to be asked to fill in for him this morning in this pulpit. You'll notice that on the page for sermon notes, there's a big blank. We get a lot of information from our pastor. You've gotten nothing from me. I don't think that means that I have absolutely nothing to say to you this morning. I certainly hope not. I'm just not as efficient as our pastor and pastoral staff, and I just did not get my stuff to Angela in time to get it into the bulletin. But whether or not I have anything important to say to us, certainly our God has a word for us this morning. And I want to ask you to turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 77. Fairly short psalm. We will look at the entire psalm. We'll read the entire psalm. The psalmist testifies, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In my day of trouble, I sought the Lord. My hands were lifted up all night long. I refused to be comforted. I think of God. I groan. I meditate. My spirit becomes weak. You have kept me from closing my eyes. I am troubled and cannot speak. I consider days of old, years long past. At night, I remember my music. I meditate in my heart and my spirit ponders. Will the Lord reject forever and never again show favor? Has his faithful love ceased forever? Is his promise at an end for all generations? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? So I said, it is my sorrow that the right hand of the Most High has changed. I will remember the Lord's works. Yes, I will remember your ancient works or wonders. I will reflect on all you have done and meditate on your actions. God, your way is holy. What God is great like God? You are the God who works wonders. You revealed your strength among the peoples. With power, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you. They trembled. Even the depths shook. The clouds poured down water. The storm clouds thundered. Your arrows back and forth, flashed back and forth. The sound of your thunder was in the whirlwind, Lightning lit up the world. The earth shook and quaked. Your way went through the sea and your path through the great waters, but your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. The sermon outline this morning is quite simple, and I will go ahead and give it to you right now, and then we'll break this down into three parts. It is simply this. The psalmist, in a time of despair, sought the Lord without finding any comfort. But he discovered a solution. He began to meditate upon and remember God's mighty works from the past. And this remembrance was wonderfully encouraging to him in his despair. Let's look at that. First, though, let me just say that from time to time, a student will ask me, well, Dr. Martin, what is your favorite, when I teach Old Testament survey, what is your favorite Old Testament book? Now, that's a tough one. Boy, I mean, who doesn't love the book of Genesis? I mean, it's the book of beginnings. It tells us of this God who simply spoke and the worlds came into existence. Tells us of Abraham and God's covenant with him and how he raised up Israel from the loins of Abraham. And who doesn't love the book of Exodus? My goodness, the history that is there and God's deliverance of his people from Egyptian bondage. And oh, I love the prophets. Love the Old Testament prophets. I could just go on and on and on, but listing one book after another and telling you what I love about that book, but perhaps the book for me in the Old Testament that I love most of all, if I were pushed to single out a single book, it would be the book of Psalms. Here we have the testimonies of those who have gone before us, and they've stood on the mountaintops, and they have shouted from those mountaintops God's praises. They have shared with us their words of thanksgiving and joy. Some of us have been on those mountaintops, and we know those experiences. But they also share honestly with us about those valley experiences, those times of desperation and lostness. We've all been there at one time or another, and if we have not, we will one day, if the Lord stays His coming and gives us long life, we will have those moments. And they share with us experiences all in between. I tell you, when I read the book of Psalms, it's almost like reading my own testimony. It's almost like taking snapshots of my own life. And I think I've been there. I've done that. I've seen it. I've experienced that. Isn't that the way it is with you when you pick up the book of Psalms? Let's see what the psalmist tells us about this immediate experience. The Bible tells us that this is a psalm of Asaph. And Asaph is very transparent with us in telling us exactly what he is experiencing. In verses 1 through 9, he wants us to know that he is going through a time of deep, deep distress. In fact, it's a time in which his faith has failed him. He has sought the Lord in order to be comforted, but he can't find the Lord. Go back and just real quickly glance over those first 9 verses, and you'll again be confronted with the depths of his despair, how deeply he hurts, how lost he senses himself, why he cannot even find God. Listen to some of his terminology. He tells us that he cried out. He was in distress. His soul refused to be comforted. He groaned. He tells us that his spirit grew faint. He couldn't rest. In fact, remember his testimony? Stayed awake all night long. Have you ever had a night like that? Where the worries were so great, the anxieties were so great, you couldn't even sleep. He was too troubled to speak. In fact, he had arrived at a point at which he was beginning to wonder if God had simply forgotten him and forgotten Israel. You know, sometimes grief and despair can become so great that we seem to be incapable of doing anything but nursing it and sliding farther and farther into melancholy. Again, let me ask you, have you ever been there? It just seems like you go from bad to worse. Your despair becomes greater and greater. The light just grows dimmer and dimmer until it seems to go out. And you're at your rope's end and you see no way out. Have you been there? Well, certainly the psalmist is there at that point. And what makes all of this even worse is that sometimes in those moments of melancholy and despair, we slide so deeply into that despair that we begin to doubt even the divine promises. We begin to doubt even the promises of our God. You know how it goes. The Lord promised to be with me. But where is He? I can't find Him. The Lord has promised good to me and to my family, but my days seem to know nothing but heartache and sorrow. The Lord has said that He will hearken to my prayers, that He will listen to me, that He will hear me when I speak to Him. But it seems these days that my prayers rise no higher than the ceiling, and nobody is out there listening to me. One of the names given the Savior Himself by the prophet Isaiah is Wonderful Counselor. That same Savior is sometimes called our brother, our friend. But he's nowhere to be found. I can't find him. Do you see the sort of despair that the psalmist finds himself in? He has no hope. He's just pretty much thrown in the towel. He has pretty much given up. He wants to find God, but he can't. The psalmist sought the Lord without being comforted, verses 1 through 9. But then verses 10, 11, and 12, he discovered a solution. We're not going to reread the entire psalm, but I do want to reread these three verses. Beginning in verse 10, the psalmist says, "So I say, it is my sorrow that the right hand of the Most High has changed." In other words, he's acknowledging that he's at such a point of despair that this God who used to be good, he's thinking he's no longer good. His hand has changed. He used to be faithful, but he doesn't seem to be faithful these days. Oh, this is deep, deep, deep despair in which he finds himself. But then he has one of those, what do we call them? Aha moments. Kind of an epiphany. It's one of those moments in which the light comes on. And he goes, aha, I've got it. And in verse 11, he says, "I will remember the Lord's works. Yes, I will remember your ancient wonders. I will reflect on all you have done and meditate on your actions." Again, let me remind you of the very language that he uses here. He says, "I thought. I meditated. I considered." He just began to remember and to think about those things that he could remember. You know, there are many religious traditions, and I'm not going to bore you with all of this, but there are many religious traditions around the world that that are not grounded in historical fact, that are not grounded in historical events, but rather in personal experiences, in particular personal experiences of the moment. In fact, much of contemporary Christianity often seems to be that it can be described in that manner. It's not so, for some of us, it's not so much what God has done and what he is doing, what he will be doing, what he has promised. It's not so much going back through and reading the scriptures and remembering with the psalmist the history of it all. What's that got to do with me? It's all about the moment, and I find myself in a moment of despair. And I can find no hope. The psalmist, though, said, let me put it this way. Basically, what he does is he begins to engage his God-given mind. And he begins to remember. He almost begins to tick off and list all those things that he can remember. Things that have happened, things that God has done in the past. Be very certain that we understand this, that the solution, at least as the psalmist tells us, the solution to his predicament is discovered only when he begins to remember, only when he begins to think. To meditate, to ponder. And what did he think about? Well, he tells us. He began to meditate on the Lord's mighty works. Well, you know, that's the very same approach that Jesus took over in Mark chapter 8. I'm not going to read that text, but you might flip over there. Mark chapter 8, verses 17 through 21. Jesus was teaching a large crowd. And it's late, and people were hungry, and there was not enough food to eat. And the disciples, they needed to feed the crowd. This was not the first time this had happened. And the disciples began to despair. And, "Lord, we don't have enough food to feed all these folks." And how did Jesus respond? He said, "Don't you remember? What, have you so quickly forgotten? Do you not remember that other time When I took those few loaves of bread and just that handful of fishes, and I blessed them, and we fed thousands with much left over. What is Jesus saying to his disciples? Why are you fearful in the moment? Why are you so fearful and despondent in the present? You've been here before. You've been here before with me. And don't you remember? Don't you remember what I did back then? Do you think that I cannot do that again? Do you think that I will not do that again? This is exactly the approach that Jesus took there. Many will just sink more and more deeply into the quagmire of despondency and discouragement, never looking back, never remembering, never pondering, never meditating upon God, His greatness, and His works in the past. But that's exactly the solution that the psalmist discovers. Let me put it this way. Here's his solution. If I cannot find God in the present, I'll find Him in the past. I tell you, that's not bad logic. If I cannot find God in the present, I'll look to the past. And so he began to look to the past. Here's that third point. Remember our 3 points? He was despondent, could not find God. Secondly, he arrived at a solution. I'll look in the past. I can't find him in the present circumstances. I'll look in the past. And then thirdly, as he began to reflect on the past and God's greatness and his great and mighty acts, all of that was wonderfully comforting and encouraging to him. In another place, in Psalm 73, verse 26, the psalmist declared, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." He then goes on to say in that very same psalm, just a couple of verses later, "I will tell of all your deeds." He began to reflect and to remember. Your way is holy. What God is great like our God? You're the God who does wonders and works miracles. Why? I remember when it looked like your people, Israel, were going to be destroyed. But you opened up the waters and they walked through them by a great miracle. You brought the waters back down over their enemies and they were delivered. Well, I remember the whirlwind. I can't help but think of Job here. Job found himself in a season of despair. And God sort of had to remind Job in all of those questions there at the end of the book. Remember that? God sort of had to remind Job of all that he had forgotten. Job, go back and remember. Go back and reflect. Wow. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And so the psalmist looks back and remembers that at some of the lowest points in Israel's history, at some of the points of greatest despair, God has come through. And he has done so over and over again. You know, we might ask this question sort of in closing. As we think about the psalmist's testimony, as we think about our own lives and our own experiences, how can I know that God is with me and will be with me? Someone will say, "Well, Brother George, you really don't understand the despair I am in." Heard from the doctor the other day. "Unless you've been there, you don't really understand what I'm going through." Well, there's a sense in which that's true. "Brother George, you don't understand what my family's going through right now." And perhaps that's so. "Brother George, I have this fear or that anxiety." You know, this can happen not only to individuals. It can not only happen to families. It can happen to congregations. It can happen to nations who forget God and all that he has been and all that he has done in the past. How do I know? You know how we put it sometimes. How can I know that I know that I know? That's sort of our way of saying, how can I be absolutely certain? How can I be absolutely certain that God is with me now in this moment that is so hard and difficult, but that He will also continue to be with me? How can I know that? Remember David with me for just a moment. You remember when David went out against the giant Goliath? Remember how Saul ridiculed him and how the troops ridiculed him there from 1 Samuel 17? Saul mocked David, this small, apparently teenage, just young shepherd boy with no experience in warfare. I mean, he's going up against this mighty Philistine. And Saul mocked him. You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth. What are you thinking, David? You're an idiot. You're foolish. You'll get yourself killed. You remember how David responded? Paraphrasing. He said, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. My God is with me. And He will be with me. And how do I know this? Because He's been with me in the past. Listen to His own words, again from 1 Samuel 17. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. God has done it before. He'll do it again. Because after all, He is the God who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He does not change. Always faithful. Always faithful to His people. In another place, David wrote, and this from the Psalms, and you'll recognize this immediately. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Psalm 23, isn't it? I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Someone is likely to ask, well, how can David be so sure, so certain that God will be with him in death? Surely David will respond. He has walked with me in life. He'll walk with me through death and into eternity. These are our experiences with our God, isn't it? Aren't they? And when the moment seems so dark, and we find ourselves in so great despair, we can find ourselves looking back and remembering. And remembering that our God is good and faithful. He is wise. He is powerful. He always does that which is right. How many times have you been through an experience and it's just been tough? I mean, just really tough. And only later, maybe a few weeks, a few months, who knows, maybe a few years down the line, you look back and with that remarkably focused 20/20 hindsight, you've been able to say, now I get it. I see what God was up to. Yeah, okay, I've got it. I didn't realize it then. Didn't understand God's purposes then. I understand now. And that's your way, that's our way, my way of saying, you know, my wisdom is not God's wisdom. My knowledge is not God's knowledge. God knows what He's doing in every instance. And He promises to do good by us and for us as His people. He is a faithful Heavenly Father. Let me end this morning with a piece of logic from John Newton. You know, historically, you know John Newton, the old slave trader whom God saved by grace. Oh, what great old hymn did John Newton write? Tell me. Amazing grace. Oh, he had come out of the depths of life and by grace stood on the mountaintop. He had experienced that amazing grace of God. He worked all this out like this. And this is from another hymn that he had written. His, that is God's, His love in time past forbids me to think He'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review. Ebenezer in the Hebrew is a stone of help, a stone of relief. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms His good pleasure to help me quite through. We're certain. We are absolutely certain, aren't we? Blessed be the name of our God. We are absolutely certain that the soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, he will not, he cannot desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, he will never leave, he will never forsake. That's our God, isn't it? He is faithful. And if you can't find him in the moment, look back and remember how he's been faithful to you and to your family and to this congregation. And just remember that he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And if he's been good and wise and faithful in the past, surely he'll continue to be the very same God. This morning you might be sinking under the weight of your sins. You find yourself despairing. You have sought God in your own strength and in your own supposed goodness, and you discover that you can't find him. Let me tell you this morning that you will find him only in his Son, Jesus Christ, and all that he has done on the cross. If you would come out of that despair, you must look to what God has done in the past on the cross and in the resurrection. And you must turn from your sin. And you must believe on him, receive his gospel. But you have to look back. The gospel is historical. This is something that God has done in order to forgive his people from their sins. And if you don't really get that this morning, let me tell you, there are folks scattered throughout this building who can come aside with you in a few moments and open up God's word and show you there the gospel, the good news. And show you exactly what we're talking about. It might be that there are others here this morning facing other types of despair, illness, perhaps even terminal illness, some terrible diagnosis from the doctor, family issues that just absolutely break hearts and throw us into despair. Our God has not changed. He has delivered your family. At other times, he'll do it again if you look to him and trust him. Oh, we could go on and name all the prospective ills and problems and despairs that we face as human beings, sinful, fallen human beings. But I tell you, every answer we need is found in our God. How great is our God? Look to him this morning. If you can't find him now, look in the past. Count your blessings. Name them one by one and see what God has done. And I suspect you'll find that list of blessings from the past to be wonderful and powerfully encouraging for the moment. Look to him. Let's pray. Father, indeed with the psalmist and with Israel, we have found you to be faithful, always wise, always good. And with the hymn writer, indeed, we can count our blessings, our many blessings. We can name them one by one, and they pile up before us as testimony, as evidence of your goodness to us as individuals, as families, as a congregation. And Father, my prayer for all of us in this building this morning is that whatever need we have, whatever anxiety or despair haunts us in the moment, Father, that you will turn our eyes upon you, and that we will find in you, that we will find in the Lord Jesus all that we need. May it be so, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn. Well, there's some things going on here. I wasn't sure about the exact one. We're going to sing a closing hymn. I'm going to be down front. There are others here. And we're going to sing. It might be that you have a great need, and you need your church family to pray for you, for your family. You know, we're gathered here this morning. I think it'd be a great thing if you came and simply asked us to pray. We would love to pray for you and pray that you would find God's faithfulness and goodness in whatever you're facing. It might be that there are other matters. Word of testimony of how God has saved you. Ooh, we would love to hear that testimony and rejoice with you. It might be that there are other matters, and we're not going to just drag this thing out, but it might be that there are matters that you just need to share with the congregation. The congregation is gathered. This is a good time to do that. But above all, rest in the Lord. Look to Him and find in Him all that you need.